1974, Ethiopia in northeastern Africa was in the midst of a civil war, a famine, and a border war with its neighbor Somalia. My friend Monty Brewer, whom I accompanied to China last November, Monty was newly married, and 3 weeks after his marriage, he and his wife went to Ethiopia for 4 months into the middle of this war-torn country. They remained there working with young people in the largest evangelical church in the north of Ethiopia, in part teaching what we're talking about this morning. What does the Bible say about suffering? How do we as believers endure suffering? While they were flying back to the U.S., when their work was completed, the government of Ethiopia was overthrown by a communist insurgency, which over the next 17 years was responsible for the deaths of more than 2 million people, many of them from the north in what became Eritrea, where Monty and his wife had been ministering. Monty writes, "The pastor we had worked with in Asmara was tortured with electric shock, which caused him to go insane. All the women we worked with were either raped or killed or both. All the young men we worked with either fled the country or were killed. One of them traveled by foot for 2 months before escaping to Sudan." Well, in 1991, the communists were overthrown and Eritrea, in the north of Ethiopia, became an independent country. But radical Muslims then took over that government, and many evangelical Christians were imprisoned for a decade or longer. And many others fled the country. Of these, probably about 80% of the Christians trying to flee the country were murdered. Monty returned just last month for his first visit since 1974. One pastor whom he had known as a young man back in the early 70s and who had since escaped the country but returned and is now ministering said this, "We have had terrible lives. But by God's grace, we'll break this cycle of pain." We're making our way through this great eighth chapter of the book of Romans, and here the Apostle Paul tells us so much about suffering. We've seen that suffering is real. Suffering is necessary for Christians. And we've seen that suffering for Christ, for his name's sake, is a great privilege for Christian, a privilege which leads to a deeper assurance that we are indeed his children. To suffer for Jesus is not a mistake on God's part, nor is it cruelty on God's part, nor is it a result of his failing to protect us. But it's a privilege that God uses for his good purposes. In addition to leading to assurance in us now and leading to joy in us now as we hold on to the one who is worth more than life and health, suffering also leads to a future glory. And that future glory, Paul assures us, far outweighs all the suffering that we experience in this age, even the very terrible suffering that I just related that occurred to our brothers and sisters from Eritrea. Why does that future glory outweigh such terrible suffering? How can it do that? Well, the apostle tells us that the entire creation is involved. The creation is looking with eager longing for the revelation of what God has planned for you and me. The restoration of all creation that was stained, that was hurt in the fall of man. And all creation will attain this glorious freedom in conjunction with all of God's children. The creation will become what God intends it to be. And that is a great, great glory. And similarly, like the creation, which is groaning in expectation, longing for this final day, we ourselves are groaning, longing for that final day, the completion of our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, when we will inherit new bodies, which will be without pain, which will never suffer, that will never wear out, that will be able to behold God in all His glory. That's what's coming. And so in the midst of suffering, we have a certain hope. We have a hope that we do not see right now. That's the nature of hope. But a hope that is certain, that we can hold on to, that we can grasp when all things seem to be falling apart around us. For those who are united with Christ, all suffering in this world falls into two categories. Either, as we said last time I spoke, it's a pain like that of a kidney stone, horrible pain. But once it's gone, the pain's just over. It has no more effect on us. Or it's a pain like the pain of childbirth. Pain which is actively producing this great, great joy that is coming. The joy of the redemption of our bodies. So we can look forward to that great day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory as the waters cover the sea. We can look forward to the time when there will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, and the old order of things has passed away. We can eagerly anticipate that final state, enduring whatever suffering comes our way, bearing up under that with irrepressible joy. We don't see it now. In the midst of violence and racism and hatred and abortion and rape and slavery and pride and selfishness and war and ruin and rebellion against God, we don't see it now. We groan, and the pain is real, and the pain is severe. But we know our God is faithful to His promises, and so we wait, confident in the hope that He gives us, and patiently endure whatever the world throws at us. Well, that's what Monty Brewer taught those Eritrean brothers and sisters 40 years ago, before so many of them were slaughtered for their faith. And that's what many of you have lived out in your lives. So let's go to this great chapter now and see what else the Apostle Paul tells us about the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us now in the midst of our suffering. Last time I preached, we ended at verse 25, that great hope in the midst of pain. This morning, we're going to look back a bit at verses 24 and 25 and what came before, but we're going to focus primarily on verses 26 and 27. So let me reread those verses. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How do these verses advance Paul's purposes in this chapter? Verse 26 begins with the word likewise, or similarly, or just so, in the same way. Paul's drawing a comparison with something that he's already said. What's he drawing the comparison with? He just said, we have this great hope in God's promised future, his promised plan, and that great hope far outweighs all the suffering that we experience. And so we endure suffering because of our hope. And what he's saying in 26 and 27 is, we likewise have help right now in what God is doing in the present through the Holy Spirit's work in us. You see the likewise? We have a hope in the future, praise God. We can look to that, hold on to that. But God gives us more than that. God does work inside us now through the Holy Spirit. So both of these work to help us endure suffering now. That future hope and the present work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we'll take that idea, and that'll be our overall theme, a present help in trouble. And then under that, we'll look at three headings. A present help in trouble, that overarches everything. And then first, pray when you know what to say. Second, the Spirit's help translated wordless prayers. And then thirdly, the Father's act making our prayers effective. Okay, so a very present help in trouble, that's over everything. And then three subheadings. Pray when you know what to say. The Spirit's help translated wordless prayers. And finally, the Father's act making our prayers effective. And we'll conclude with some implications for us. So, a present help in trouble. Paul has said, we have this great future promise, and we have the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of that future promise. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of what's coming, a guarantee that more is going to come in the future. But the Holy Spirit is more than a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is more than a down payment of something that's going to be ours in eternity. The Holy Spirit helps us today. The Holy Spirit is a present help. How? How does the apostle describe the present help that God gives us through the Holy Spirit? Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Spirit helps us in our weakness. That is, he helps us during the sufferings of this present time. That was the phrase the apostle used in verse 18. Okay, remember that. He helps us as we groan when we experience the pain of this world. So Paul then highlights one specific aspect of our pain, our groaning, our weakness. This aspect is that oftentimes we do not know how to pray. There are circumstances, because of our weakness, as we groan in the midst of pain and sorrow, when we do not know how to ask God to intervene in the situation. And in those circumstances, the Holy Spirit helps us. But before we talk about that, I want to pause for a second, because I don't want you to get the sense that these times when we don't know what to pray for dominate our prayer life. That's not the case. So first subheading is pray when we know what to say. We often do know how to pray. We read Jesus' teaching on prayer from Matthew 6. And he tells us we're not to think that saying certain sounds like or om that that's going to have any effect, or repeating some magical phrase, or having endless repetitions will convince God to grant us our request. But we are to pray that God is to be recognized as holy, that he is to be glorified, that the earth will be filled with the glory of his name. We can always pray those words. We know that. And we can pray that his kingdom will indeed come, that his rule will be established over the renewed creation, so that this rebellion since the creation of mankind would end, and that his will be perfectly done on earth, even as it is today, perfectly done in heaven. And we are to ask for sustenance, that he would give us whatever we need so that we can fulfill his good purposes for us in this life. We are to ask for forgiveness and to ask that we might, from the bottom of our heart, genuinely forgive others. And we're to ask for protection from Satan, from all temptation. And from other scriptures, in addition to Matthew 6, we know that we can ask God to fulfill all of his promises. We can pray for salvation for those that we know and love and are witnessing to. We can pray for growing in Christlikeness for ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can pray for missionaries to be effective, for evangelists to speak the gospel with power. We can pray for boldness, for courage, for wisdom. We know so many things that we can pray for. There are many words that we can use in our prayers, and we should use those words. We should pray verbally. He has taught us to pray so that we might pray. So pray using words. But sometimes we don't know what to say. So the second subheading, the Spirit's help, translated wordless prayers. When do we not know what to say? A friend is diagnosed with terminal cancer. How do you pray? Do you pray for healing? Do you pray for endurance in the midst of suffering, joy in the Lord? How do you pray? A missionary is in an increasingly difficult situation with threats on his life. Do you pray for safety? Do you pray for an open door for evacuation? Do you pray for proclamation, effective proclamation in the midst of the suffering all around him? To pray he would die well. You're in a car accident. You're suffering pain so severe, you cannot even formulate any words. What's happening then? All you have is a longing in your heart for God, for his love, for his presence. We do have times when we don't know what to say. Either we don't know what to say to someone else, or we don't know what to say about ourselves. We don't know how to speak to another person who is suffering. Well, Paul experienced such indecision and pain. Philippians 1, he's in prison. He doesn't know, at least there seems to be a period of his time that he's discussing in Philippians 1, when he didn't know, am I going to die? Or am I going to be restored to being able to travel, go to Philippi again and other places and speak the gospel? And he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. How do I pray? Well, Paul resolved that. By the time he wrote the letter, he was confident he was going to remain, but he seems to be relating a time when he really didn't know how to pray. Or think back to a time when Paul fled. Remember, he comes to faith on the road to Damascus. He begins to preach Jesus in Damascus, and now the Jewish leaders in Damascus who had brought him there to help them put down these Christians, now they want to kill Paul, and they're waiting at the city gate to arrest him. He doesn't go to the city gate. Remember what happens? Friends let him down through a hole in the wall in a basket. He escapes. And yet, later in his life, when he's warned time and again, if you go to Jerusalem, all sorts of terrible things are going to happen, he walks right into it. And terrible things do happen. Well, in such circumstances, when we don't know, flee or stay? Pray for healing or pray for endurance? The apostle tells us the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Listen now. If we are in Christ, we do not need to know the right way to pray. We do not need to know what is the best course of action in the future. The Holy Spirit in us will speak to God the Father on our behalf. He will take our deep longings, our unstated desires, our inarticulate longings, and present them before the Father as a sacred offering. And Paul says he does this with groanings too deep for words, or literally, if we translate those words, he does it with wordless groanings. And we've seen that word groan two times before, earlier in the passage, remember? It's always referring to something in this world groaning in pain as we wait for God's plan to be fulfilled. Verse 22, all creation groans in eager expectation of God renewing all things and ending this time of futility for the creation. Verse 23, we ourselves groan awaiting the redemption of our bodies. But with that in mind, I don't think the wordless groaning refers to the Spirit groaning before the Father. The Spirit is continually rejoicing in the Son, rejoicing in the Father. Rather, I think the dynamic is similar to what we saw back in verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. You have received the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, so who cries Abba, Father? Not the Spirit. We cry Abba, Father, but we cry Abba, Father by the Spirit. The Spirit prompts us, enables us, spurs us to see God as our loving Father, and therefore, by Him, by the Spirit, we cry out Abba, Father. I think it's the same dynamic in verse 26. The Spirit prompts us, enables us, spurs us to long for God to be glorified, to long to see Jesus face to face, to long for the new heavens and the new earth, to long for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, to long for God's plan to advance, to move forward, whatever that might mean for us and our pain and our suffering. And when we don't know just what that might mean for us or for the person we're praying for, whether it might mean healing or death, being murdered or being delivered, escaping or being imprisoned, the Spirit takes those wordless, unstated groanings and intercedes with them, our groanings, to the Father. And the Spirit is thus a very present help in trouble. Okay, well then what does the Father do with that? That leads us to our third heading, the Father's act making our prayers effective. Verse 27 begins, "He who searches hearts." Who is the one who searches hearts? It's God the Father. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, a number of you have memorized. We'll read on into verse 10 a bit. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Answer, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart." God is the one who searches hearts. Or in our call to worship, what we read this morning from Psalm 139. "You have searched me and known me," David says. And then at the end of the psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He knows what is in us. He knows our thoughts, our desires, our attitudes, our longings. He knows everything inside us. Paul specifically says in verse 27 of Romans 8 that he knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, this is not the usual word for mind. Indeed, mind of the Spirit is exactly the same Greek phrase that was translated in verse 6 as to set the mind on the Spirit. Or, I think a better translation of verse 6, what I referred you to from the Holman Christian Standard, the mindset of the Spirit. Okay? So Paul is saying God knows the mindset of the Spirit. In verse 6, Paul is clearly referring to our mindset when we are transformed by the Spirit. A mindset focused on God and His glory, aiming to please Him, not focused on the things of this world. Now, since this is an unusual word that Paul only uses a handful of times in all of his letters, I think we should start in verse 27 with the assumption that it has the same meaning it had in verse 6. And if it makes sense, accept that as the meaning. And I think it does make sense. Think of it this way. God searches our hearts. That is, He knows everything going on inside of us. He knows us. And in particular, He sees the mindset which is changed, which is transformed by the Spirit of God. He sees. We don't have a mindset of the flesh. We have a mindset of the Spirit. And He sees that the Spirit is interceding in perfect accordance with His, God the Father's, will. And so God the Father works through our wordless prayers. He answers those wordless prayers. And so those wordless prayers are effective for His glory and for our good, as translated by this Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's now step back, and I'm going to try to describe the dynamic that goes on that Paul is describing here, picking up pieces that I've said along the way. Okay. So, we experience pain and suffering, and we don't know how to pray. A deadly disease, we ask for healing or not. In danger, do we ask to be rescued? Do we endure? Do we ask to die with joy in God? Or we're just in such great pain ourselves that we can't even formulate words. There's just a longing in our hearts for Jesus to be exalted. In that uncertainty, in that confusion, in that pain, the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts wordless groaning. We have the mindset of the Spirit. We want Jesus to be magnified. He is more important to us than safety, than our own life, than all the world has to offer. And so, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we groan. And the Holy Spirit reaches down into us and takes those Spirit-prompted groanings and intercedes for us, lifting them up like a fragrant offering before God. And He intercedes for us according to the will of God. Take that last phrase in two ways. He intercedes for us according to the will of God. The way we normally think of that is that the Holy Spirit knows what will be for the greatest glory of God, right? And so if the greatest glory of God is for me with that terminal disease to die hopeful, joyful in God, He will take those wordless groanings and say, yeah, Father, help Cody to endure this pain, this suffering, in a way that will bring great glory to You, even as he dies. Right? So that's one way the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. He brings the right request that we don't know. He brings the right request before the Father. But there's a second way that the Spirit's intercession is according to the will of God. And this is especially encouraging, I think, and I think we often miss it. That the Holy Spirit's intercession itself, not just the particulars of what He's saying, but the very fact that He is interceding for us, is according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit within us intercedes for us according to the Father's design and intention. Okay? He helps us so that our wordless groans become effective prayers that God uses to bring about His plan. So think of it this way. Prayer is such an important part of God's plan in this world and God's plan for His people, His covenant people, that by the Father's will, the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't have any idea what to say. He intercedes for us according to the Father's will. He makes sure that even those wordless groanings become part of God's work to bring about that final glorious day. So that the sovereign God will work through prayer for His glory and for our good. Okay. That's the passage. That's what it means. Let me try to think through four implications. Fred's going to preach next Sunday, and then in 2 weeks from today, I'm going to leave Romans for a bit and go to the book of Job. We're going to look at Job as an example of suffering in this life and what it means for God to work all things together for good for those who love Him. How did that happen in Job's life? What can we learn from Job in terms of enduring in suffering? So that's coming. That's where we're headed. But now, let's look at what help can this passage, particularly verses 26 and 27, give us. Four implications. Pray even when you don't know how to pray. You don't have to know the best course of action in order to pray for yourself or for someone else. You can be confused. You can be uncertain. You don't have to tell God what to do. Whether you pray in words or in wordless groans, the Spirit intercedes. And so pray, 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 pray. Right? Don't let that uncertainty ever hinder your prayers. You're not going to know always how to pray, but pray anyway. Second implication. It's similar to the first, but it's sort of the flip side of it. God makes wordless prayers effective. God uses wordless prayers to accomplish his purposes. God knows your weakness and uncertainty about what to do, and he has made provision for that. It is God's will for the Holy Spirit to take your wordless groanings and longings and to make them into effective prayers. So know that. Be confident in that. As you look around, as you're concerned about what you hear from missionaries you know who are suffering, right? As you hear those of you who are from other countries and you know back in your own country there's all sorts of horrible suffering going on and you don't know how to pray for it. As you or your loved ones are in pain and suffering from disease, know that God takes those wordless groanings and uses them as articulate prayers by the Holy Spirit's help. But not only do God's answers to wordless prayers lead to God's glory, thirdly, our wordless dependence on God, our wordless mindset of the Spirit, itself glorifies God. Okay? As we depend on God, as we trust him in the midst of trial and disease and hardship and persecution, he is glorified and magnified. How? Because we show that he is worth more to us than health. He is worth more to us than safety. He is worth more to us than family. He is worth more to us than money and possessions. Okay? So you see, when we pray, God takes those prayers and uses them. God has made a provision for us so that even wordless prayers are effective. But the very attitude of dependence on him that is reflected in such groanings on our behalf gives glory to God. So he's doubly glorified in the fulfilled prayers and in the attitude that we express in the midst of our groanings. Finally, if we don't have to know the best action to take in our own confusing circumstances, that also means we don't have to tell others the best action to take, right? You will have people come to you in the midst of pain and suffering and say, "What do I do? What do I do?" Sometimes you'll be able to give clear biblical advice. Sometimes you'll be able to help the person to think through the various constraints that they face and the pressure beating on them, and they just haven't been able to think at all. And you'll be able to go to the Word and open it up and clarify things for people. And praise God, we've seen that happen. Many of you have seen that happen as you have counseled others. And they needed to hear from the Word of God, and you've clarified it for them and helped them to make a difficult decision. But other times, we just don't know what advice to give. We don't know. And when you don't know, you're not a failure as a counselor. Sometimes there is no way to know what is the right path forward. And so you add your wordless groans to the wordless groans of the person who has sought your counsel and advice. And you trust that the Holy Spirit is taking those wordless groans and presenting them before the Father and making those double prayers effective to bring about God's perfect plan. And so trust Him, trust Him, trust Him. Trust the Holy Spirit to intercede. Trust that those wordless groans will be effective prayers for God's glory. So those are the implications for us as believers of this passage. But for all of us, those benefits accrue to those who are in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ? Do you know this hope? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Has He transformed your mindset? It can be so for you, as much as for anyone in this room. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed or what your rebellion has consisted of. But you can come to God the Father through Christ Jesus the Lord, by faith in Him, that He lived that perfect life that we all should have lived, loving God the Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, every minute of every day, loving every person He encountered as He loved Himself, and that He then died on the cross as a sacrifice, and that sacrifice can be effectual to cover your sins if you turn and repent and confess and come to Him as a supplicant, not as a demander, but saying, would You save even me, by the blood of Christ? And David assures us a broken and contrite heart He will not despise. And so if you are in Him, know God is a very present help in trouble. So you will be confused, but you need not fear. You will be uncertain, but you can be confident. He knows you inside out. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is working all things together for your good and the glory of His name. We just don't know what that looks like. But nothing will separate us from His love. Because it's ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.